Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Good morning, everybody. 10 o'clock. Is there some faith in the house? I told the 8 o'clock that you are the dodgy crowd. There's this beautiful, beautiful story in Scripture. I want to encourage you and just build your spirit a little bit this morning. There's this beautiful story in Scripture of Jesus and his disciples leaving the town of Jericho one day. And as they do so, they come across a blind man who is begging. He was sitting in the dust. He had his coat around him. The coat was there to identify him as a beggar. The thing that he wore around him was his identity. And as he sat in the dust, he begged. Now, he was poor financially, but he was rich in faith. Because the Scripture memorializes, the Scripture actually puts this man into like the pages of Scripture forever so that you and I can read about him. Because as Jesus walks past him, he begins to shout out. He begins to shout aloud. And long story short, Jesus' disciples and the crowd, they try and tell him, listen, pipe down. But long story short, he makes his way to Jesus. Jesus says, tell him to come here. And here he comes and he stands before Jesus. And then Jesus asks him one of the most profound questions that humankind can be asked. And it is the same question that he asks you and I today. Jesus simply said to him, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Notice, church, Jesus was so specific. He was encouraging Bartimaeus to be specific. He was like, I see the desperation in your spirit. I see the lean in your spirit. I see how you're leaning forward. I see how you've taken a risk. I see how you wouldn't let me walk past without you actually having an encounter with me. You know, God is a rewarder of those whose spirits lean in. And then he says to him, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus is so specific. He says, Lord, I want to see. Notice how Jesus didn't take it for granted that he knew what this man's need was. He wanted him to verbalize it. This is a word for somebody in the house today. God has been waiting for you to exercise your faith by verbalizing. Listen, some of you, somebody in this place today has been too scared to say with their lips what you're hoping for from God. Today is the day that you and I, we're going to exercise a faith muscle. We're going to exercise our faith. We are going to speak out what we want God to do for us. This is not that we have a theology. This is not some hyper-faith theology. This is not a theology that says God is at our beck and call. This is not a theology that says that God is a vending machine and we pop in a request and out comes an answer. It is a theology that says Jesus himself said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find. He is a good God. Jesus taught us that our Father in heaven is a God who loves us and he waiting to hear the requests of his children. And where that request honors him, where that request is good, where that request is healthy, where that request is God-honoring, you can be sure that he will hear from heaven today and he will answer your need. So come on, 10 o'clock. If you're joining us online, welcome to it. What have you been waiting for? What have you been desiring? What have you been asking God for? And let's take a moment and verbalize that today. I was thinking about it in worship. We lift 5 things to God in worship when we're in a place like this. We lift our voices. We lift our hands. We lift our hearts. We lift our minds. And we lift our eyes. The very reason why the worship team are here today is to lead us, to usher us, to look up ourselves. So come 10 o'clock, would you join me this morning? Lift your hearts to Him. Lift your hands to Him. Lift your minds to Him. Take every thought and just bring it into focus. Most importantly in this moment, lift your voice to Him. I want to speak a word of something prophetic into your life today. The reason Bartimaeus' need got met was because he had the courage and the faith to verbalize it. He never would have seen the breakthrough unless he had verbalized it. The thing that got God's attention was his desire to say, Jesus, you know what I need. So here we are. Father, in this moment, thank you. That are all across this building today, all across this auditorium. You're granting our requests. You're meeting our needs. Lord, we're trusting you for breakthrough health-wise, breakthrough finance-wise, breakthrough in levels of anxiety. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can have a view of you, God, that you're a good Father, a loving Father who only ever wants the best for His kids. Father, thank you that an open heaven is what we have. Thank you for the moment now and the opportunity to verbalize what it is we're asking you for. We ask you. We thank you for your touch. I just want to speak a word of encouragement to you today, friends. I feel so strongly that the thing that's been holding back an open heaven has been, God's been waiting for you to just verbalize and just to just say it to Him. Sometimes we keep our deepest things in like a drum cage. We say, God, well, the rest of our lives, maybe the safe stuff, maybe the stuff, God, that we think you want to hear, we'll bring that. But not the deepest desires of our hearts, not the deepest desires of our spirits, not the deepest longings of our souls. What's the thing that you dared not ask God for? Do it now in this space. And Father, as we do so, thank you for your extraordinary love for us. Thank you that you are so good and kind and loving. In Jesus' name. And you know, we're going to say amen, but we don't say amen because it's some ritual, it's something we say, and we're not ritualistic people. We say amen because it literally means let it be so. And so as we say amen today, we are uniting our hearts and our minds, and we are saying, God, let it be so. So everybody, in this 10 o'clock, said, amen. Amen. Come church, would you give God some praise? Come on, shout Him out a bit of praise today. Give Him a shout of praise. He is good. Amen. Amen. Isn't it good to be in His house? Isn't it good to be in His presence? Turn around quickly, tell the person next to you, if it wasn't for you, I would be the sexiest person in this place. All right. Welcome to it today, and I want to extend a warm welcome. Cole welcomed our guest today. If you're joining us for the first time, or maybe you've just been at Thrive for a couple of weeks, we want to say welcome. And we hope that it's starting to feel like home. If it's your first time, we hope and pray, and we trust that by the end of today, this will feel like home for you, that this will feel like your tribe, it'll feel like your people. I do want to say to you that the 10 o'clock is a particularly dodgy-looking bunch of people. So if you're new and you want a better-looking church, you can come to 8 o'clock, and we'll deliver that for you. And you know I said the same thing to the 8 o'clock crowd, didn't I? We're in a series at the moment. It's called Anchored. We've been in this series for the last 2 weeks. This week is week three. Pastor Kan's in Edenvale today. She's talking about anchored faith, anchoring ourselves in faith. And next week, she will be preaching that same message here in Boksburg. I'll swap over then and preach this message in our Edenvale campus next week. And we're in this series called Anchored. If you want to catch any of the messages prior on our YouTube channel, you can. Last week, we spoke about being anchored in our thought life, in our thinking. The week before that, being anchored in our prayers. And so if you want to catch it, if you want to send it on to your family and friends, if you want to get the message out and you want to help people move towards Jesus, our YouTube channel is a fantastic way to do that. But today we're going to anchor ourselves in an opening text. And I want to ask if you'd bring your minds to sharp focus, bring us, quieten your soul, quieten your spirit a little bit, and let's read God's word together. Just really two verses today that we're going to camp in, but I pray that it builds your life powerfully today, and that God's word would be unleashed in your heart and in your mind and in your soul today. It says, Psalm 92, verse 12 to 13 says this, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree." The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. "They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will still stay fresh and green." Let me read it one more time for us. "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green." In these two verses, God paints a picture through the psalmist as the Holy Spirit, which inspires Scripture. As the Spirit of God inspired the psalmist, there is this picture painted of the life that God desires for each one of His kids, you and me. There is a particular vision. There's a particular worldview. There's a particular picture that God has for every single follower of Jesus' life. And that is that it would look like these two metaphors, a palm tree and a cedar tree. The pictures of these two trees are specifically chosen. They are pictures of growth. They're pictures of flourishing. They're pictures of thriving. And notice, as we'll get into a little bit of a study of the trees, it's not that the trees are in easy soil. It's not that the trees are in easy environments. It's not that the trees have it all their own way. It's not that the conditions are always perfect for the trees. It is, however, the vision that God has for His people. And the psalmist chooses these two pictures, a cedar tree and a palm tree, to communicate something about the life that God desires for you and I to live. And so he says, first of all, that you would flourish like a palm tree. The word flourish means to be successful. It means to thrive. It means to be in one's prime. It means to prosper. Not in a materialistic sense. God's desire is that each of us would have enough at least. But it's not a financial thing. It's that the entire circumference of our lives would be one where there is a sense of blessing, where there's a sense of grace, where there's a sense of peace, where there's a sense of God's touch on that life, where there's growth, where there's life that emerges. And that's why he chooses trees to describe it. And so he says, flourish like a palm tree. You know, palm trees are amazing trees that can grow in the midst of beautiful tropical islands, and they can grow right in the middle of the Sahara Desert. They can grow in dry conditions and they can grow in wet conditions. They grow in the rainforests and they grow in the deserts. Palm trees are amazing. They can literally thrive wherever they are. And that's the picture that God says. The righteous will flourish like those trees, independent of the season, independent of the circumstance, independent of the climate and the conditions. You and I, God says, I have a picture for your life. It's that you would look like that palm tree. Palm trees are not only beautiful, but they're useful. That we get products from palm trees, don't we? We get dates and we get coconuts and we get, like as I said, products and food. They're also used to make environments more beautiful. The second metaphor or the picture is one of cedar trees. It says that we would grow like cedar trees. Now, cedar trees are mentioned a lot in Scripture. The cedars of Lebanon are famous kinds of trees. They had a wood of exceptional quality. And the reason why these cedar trees were chosen is for the quality of their wood, but also for the uprightness, the straightness of the trees. Let's have a look and see how straight that tree is. Cedar trees could grow up to 40 meters in height. So not only are they tall, not only do they give you good long logs, but they give you very straight logs. Not only do they give you straight logs, but the quality of the wood is absolutely exceptional. And so these cedar trees were highly, highly sought after. So not only are they beautiful, but they can grow in high altitude. They can grow literally where other trees can't. And God's vision for your life and my life is that we'd not only be like a palm tree, useful and productive, but we'd be like a cedar tree where we're so, the wood of our lives, the substance of our lives is so sought after. It's so upright. It's so straight. And that your life would grow where everybody else's life can't grow. Yours can. You can grow in altitudes that other people can't grow in. A couple of things about cedar trees and palm trees that they have in common. Number one, they both grow in challenging environments. So palm trees can grow in deserts and rainforests. Both have their challenges. Cedar trees grow in high altitude, as I said. Secondly, both have branches and leaves that spread and provide shelter. They're both there to bless the environments that they're in. If you're in a desert and you come across a palm tree, listen, that thing is your best friend. Number one, you know you're going to get a coconut. It's going to give you some sustenance and some liquid. But you're also going to sit in its shade, aren't you? Cedar trees likewise. Both have branches, and God desires that you and I would spread out and you and I would grow and flourish so that we could be a blessing to our environment, so that our lives don't stay confined to ourselves, so that our very life, the essence of our life, the substance of our life, the fruit of our lives, what we produce with our lives actually grows and gives shade to other people, that people, when they've been in your presence, they go, oh, that was refreshing. That was awesome. Built for a purpose. Both of them are grown for a purpose. Thirdly, both are evergreen. So their leaves are green all year round. They're always fresh and they're always flourishing. No matter the season, winter or summer, they've always got leaves on them. They've always got something to offer, no matter what the season might be. Both grow slowly and steadily. That's an interesting part. And both of them grow over long periods of time. But they both grow into something really significant and really, really useful. Isn't it an amazing picture that the Lord gives us of the picture of the life that He has for us, a palm tree and a cedar tree? Both were used in royal courts. Palm trees were used to beautify the environments. Cedar trees, the quality of the wood was so exceptional that they would build things from the cedar trees because it was that good. And both have cones with seeds in them. And as the cones drop off of the tree, the seeds fall out of the cones, and what springs up? New palm trees and new cedar trees. And the point is, and the analogy is, that you and I would give life to the things around, that we would reproduce life, that there would be life because you and I are dropping things from our lives all the time. What a beautiful picture of the life God has for us, isn't it? And so let me put it together. The picture that God has for human life is that it would exhibit growth even in the midst of challenging circumstances, that our lives can increase and spread out like the leaves of a palm tree or a cedar, providing shelter and shade to others, that our lives can be evergreen, no matter the season, there can be something for us to offer, that we would grow slowly and surely, but that we would grow into something of steady significance and usefulness, that our lives would be found in the courts of royalty. In other words, that our lives would be found in the courts of God, that our lives would be anchored here in the house of God, that our lives would drop seeds, that you and I would be perpetual seed droppers as we live and breathe and move around, that our lives would be a blessing and would reproduce life in the wake of our lives. What a great thought that in the wake of our lives there's young trees that grow up. I so desperately desire that. And that our lives would have no fear of heat or worry of drought, or that independent of the season or the circumstance or the surroundings or the soil, we would grow. I think it's a profound analogy that the psalmist gives us of the kind of life that God has in mind for you and for me. And if you take that text, work with me here, church, I'm going to give you three paragraphs, each of the three paragraphs we read, and you'll see that each of the paragraphs is about what God wants to do in and through us. The first paragraph, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, they'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon, right? That speaks to what God does in us. That speaks to what God does in us. Can you see that's the internal work of God? Second paragraph is that they'll be planted in the house of the Lord and they'll flourish in the courts of God. That speaks to where God wants us. So there's something God wants to do in us, but it's dependent upon where God wants us. Are you with me? Then the third, there's a progression. They'll still bear fruit in old age. They'll stay fresh and green. That's what God does through us. So what you've got is you've got God doing work in us and then saying, I need you to stay planted in a location so that your life can be a blessing to the environment around you. It's what God does in us, where God wants us, and what God wants to do through us. Are you with me today at 10 o'clock? All alive. And so the thing is, the promise comes with an associated principle. Every promise in Scripture normally has a precondition or a principle attached to it. That is because God is a God of principle. God operates according to principles. So principles like sowing and reaping. There's no way to get around that principle. It's as sure as the principle of gravity. Well, there's a principle that God gives here, and he says, there's this beautiful picture of growth, of flourishing, of a palm tree, of a cedar tree, all of the characteristics that I've described for you. Now, there's something I want to do in you, but I need you in a place in order to do that. And so it comes with a principle, and the principle is that those who are planted in the house of God, maybe I could say it this way. Those who are anchored in community, this is what happens in their lives. This is how their lives begin to take shape. It's not a magic thing. It's not a quick fix. It's not a Rubik's Cube that you can solve quickly and easily. It's not linear. It's not predictable. It's not organic. It happens slowly but surely. It happens that as you and I plant ourselves in God's house, guess what happens? Our lives slowly but surely start to take shape. I can remember being in my early 20s. The only way I can describe my life at that time was drifting. I felt like I was drifting from one group to another. I felt like I was drifting from studies into working. I felt like I was drifting in my worldview. I felt like I was drifting in what I wanted to do with my life. When we think about the series Anchored, and today we're anchored in community, the only way I can describe what my life was like in my early 20s was that it was the complete opposite of anchored. I felt like it was up and I was just kind of floating and going along. And the thing that changed that for me was one night when the first life-giving church I ever attended, my brother and sister-in-law invited me to a life-giving church. The moment I found myself in there, straight away a community came around me and I felt for the first time anchored. My life only started to take shape actually after that moment. You and I, we've got one of two choices, really, actually, when all is said and done. The essence of life is really the same choice that Adam and Eve had. Believe that God wants the best for you, adopt his principles, and live in a Garden of Eden, or decide that we know better, we'll define good and evil for ourselves, row our own boats, make our own way, and we saw what the tragic results of that were. And so when God says, church, when he says, there's a principle here, the principle is those who are planted, anchored in God's house, their lives look like a certain picture. I think it's worth paying attention to. I think it's worth adopting as truth. And so, the plants, it'll be on the screen, the plants flourish because they're anchored, because they're planted in the house of God. Are you with me? Let me give you a couple of ways to be anchored, planted in God's house. I want to get really, really practical for the next few minutes. Is that okay? Is that all right? Is that okay? Are you sure? This bank's sure. Are you sure? Are you okay? You look particularly dodgy, you crowd. Balcony's looking nice today, though. Well done, balcony. Dressing smarter than you normally do. you cast your eye up there, there's a lady in a beautiful Thrive Orange outfit as well. Big ups on Thrive Orange. I'm wearing Thrive Orange shoelaces. There's Thrive Orange ice lollies, which Kulu's trying to get more of. Don't you think he's greedy? I mean, he's had lollies in the first service, and now he's going back. If you're at the life group table signing up, please keep a lookout for this man. Report him to police file as soon as you can. Where was I? You're distracting me. Oh, it's going to get practical. Yes. Are you all with me? Are you okay if I get really, really practical? Four ways to plant yourself well so that your life can look like that. Number one, put down roots. We put down roots in God's house. What do I mean? Here's the thing. Somebody's going to get a revelation in this moment. Nothing grows unless it has roots. You and I, it's magical realism to think that our faith will grow unless we put down roots. It would be magical realism. That means I would be thinking that something's just going to miraculously happen. It would be absolute magical realism for me to expect to have a build like Manny the drummer or Manny the kids' church leader. These boys are built well. One day we will auction them off. We'll get maybe for next vision offering, we're going to raise some decent money like that. It would be ridiculous for me to expect that my arms and my physique would look like that. Unless I did what? Put some roots in the gym. Are you with me? So what I mean when we put down roots, in God's house. How do you do that? If you're new to church or if you've been in this community but you've never connected in, you kind of stayed on the outskirts. If you want to get it, move forward is your next place. You saw the clip about it. It starts up next Sunday, 10 o'clock, this service, which means you've got to come to 8 o'clock, and then you've got to move forward at 10 o'clock. Move forward is not your church. It's not your church service. You come to 8, and then you've got to move forward. Can I get some amens? Amen. Are you sure? Amen. This bank show, are you sure? Amen. All right, cool. So that's how you put down roots. If you've never joined a life group, life groups are between Sundays, we circle up. Here, look at the church, it's rows, it has to be rows, but in the midweek, it's circles. Life groups are the heart of our church. Life groups are the heartbeat of our church. Life groups are where you find your people. You can be in church and be lonely. It can be hundreds of people in services across our campuses, and you can be lonely unless you connect in. Some people go, I'm too busy. Some people go and say, I'm too insecure. I'm too stressed. I'm too anxious. I'm too much of an introvert. Listen, you can make every excuse in the book, but at the end of the day, the way you put down roots is you find some peeps to hang with. They'll be the guys that'll be there for you. They'll be the guys bringing you meals when there's a sick child. They'll be the people loving on you, caring for you, thinking about you when life gets difficult. When a storm comes, who's going to be there for you? These people. You might say to me, I've got other friends. So important to have Christ-following friends that can come around you. Are you with me, 10 o'clock? Well, okay, how do we put down roots? Well, we take an action, move forward, life groups. How do we put down roots? Well, we help our kids put down roots. That means we bring our kids to Kids Zone. I mean, we bring them every week. It's so important. I feel so desperate for our kids' church leaders at times. You know, they sometimes say to me, Pastor B, we've got 80 minutes with a kid in a week. The parents have got the whole week to disciple their kids, but we've got 80 minutes. It's like me as a parent expecting when I take my kids to school that the teachers are going to teach them manners. It's utterly ridiculous. That's my job. Are you with me? You don't send your kids to school for manners. You send them to learn to read and write, and that's where the teacher's job ends. All the teachers said. There we go. It's like going to the doctor for the heart op. He does the heart op and then he says, but I can't help you eat right. You've got to eat right. Are you with me? How do we help our kids put down roots? We bring them to Kids Zone every week. We disciple them every day. We talk about God every day with them. Are you with me? Find a Bible verse and hang with that verse for 1 week. And that's a verse. I mean, every morning I'm giving our kids the Bible verse in our car ride conversations. And Kate's like, oh, Dad, you're brainwashing me. I'm like, precisely. Because he has a thing. They will be brainwashed. It just depends what they will be brainwashed with. So if you think your kids aren't being brainwashed, believe me, they're being brainwashed. You just get to decide what they're going to be brainwashed with. Number two, we let the soil feed us. We let the soil feed us. What do I mean by that? Can't grow unless you decide to eat. So, how do you get the most from the soil? Well, you're in God's house every week. You're in a life group getting fed every week. You view the church not as a place to come, but as an identity. It's who you are. It's not where you come to. Sundays are not about a restaurant. You don't come to Sunday to get fed. You come because it's a grocery store. You come and you get produce. You get stock and you get supplies so you can eat in the week. Are you with me? I'm under no illusions. No sermon can change a life. It's what people do with a sermon that can change a life. So you feed yourself on. You take notes. You lean in. You've got a lean in posture, so that you can get fed. You get the most out of it. Life groups. And if you're new to faith, or you're wondering about faith, or you've got questions about Christianity, you've got questions about Jesus, and you're not quite sure, following Jesus is specially designed for you. It's a course that teaches you all about who Jesus is, why we follow him, what the point of following him is. Is it even worth following him? What's the cost involved? Is this an equation that balances? Should I even follow Jesus? That's starting on the 9th of Feb, as you would have seen earlier. And it's here at the church at 7 o'clock. On the 9th of Feb. So you get, I'm trying to convey something that I can't even convey with words, but I'm like, suck it through. Are you with me? Get the most out that you can. Are you with me? Don't go grocery shopping on a Sunday morning. Be in the house and say, get supplies so that you can eat in the week. Is this making sense? It's hard to see with your masks if it's making sense, so. Give me some body language. Somebody dance or thumb up or tell me to. There we go. Number three, we stay in the soil. And so number one, we put on roots in the soil. Number two, we let the soil feed us. Number three, we stay in the soil. As churches became much nicer places to be in. Listen, 50 years ago, not every church was a nice place to be in. Some of you old tuppies will remember that. You'll remember what it may have been like to be in a church. But here's the thing. As churches became nicer places, something very destructive happened. Churches started to become places where it was very nice and very comfortable to be in. And something switched in people's minds. People now started to become consumers when it comes to churches. So I'll come and have you heard the saying? I'm checking this church out. I'm checking it out. In essence, what you're doing is you're dating the church. You're giving it a test drive before you commit. Stop dating the church. Find a place where you belong and stay there. Are you with me? Let's be people who plant ourselves and stay in the soil. Fourth and lastly, let our roots be covered by the soil. In other words, we let the soil cover us. In other words, we let our roots come under the soil. Here's a thought. Any root that lies exposed for a period of time will never grow, will never thrive. The plant will never thrive because the root is exposed. The root, here's the thing, the root is designed to be covered. You and I as human beings, we are designed to be covered. We're designed, you and I, to be submissive. In other words, under the mission, submissional. What's the mission? The mission of God, what God wants to do in every local expression of church. That's what we're designed to be. And human beings, we're very good at deciding we will run our own show, do our own thing, row our own boat, decide what we want to do for ourselves. All I want to say on that is, if you look at where it's taking us as humanity, it's taking us to exceptionally destructive places. Humanism's desire to row its own boat, for our inbuilt desire to do our own thing, row our own boat, go our own way, decide our own fate, decide our own future, decide what we'll do for our lives and what nobody's going to tell me what to do with my. So even if I mention the word to be submissive, immediately it's like, you to tell me that. Think about it though. Humanity decided abortion was okay. So first it starts with, well, you got to abort within 12 weeks. Then all of a sudden we decide, no, that's no longer okay. So now we can abort anytime. It's gone so far as if your baby's born and you're not happy, you can, in some Scandinavian countries, it's called infanticide. You can actually kill the baby immediately after it's been delivered. We think we know what's best for our own lives. Culture shock, we don't. We're actually incredibly poor at making good decisions about our own lives, which is why it's so important to be covered by soil and to be covered in good soil. Can I give you a couple of ways to be under the mission practically? To lean in, to have a lean-in culture. Our church has a lean-in culture, not a lean-back culture. That means we lean forward. We want to hear what God has to say for us. That means we lean in worship. We decide whatever came this week, no matter where we were, how we felt, we decide we're going to worship. Because worship is not the singing. Worship is a lifestyle. We worship all the time. But when we come together and the music starts, we decide, I'm going to put every thought aside right now. I'm going to put every emotion aside right now. Worship is not an emotional thing. Worship is a response to the greatness and goodness of God. So I'm going to decide to worship independent of how I feel, where I've been, how I think about myself, what I think about that person. Independent of everything, I will make a decision to worship. That's how we come under the mission, because it's the mission of God. So we're not on our own mission. We're under the mission of God. So Lord, here I am. You know what I did this week. You know what a skabanga I am, but here I am. I'm going to worship. I'm not worshiping you because of who I am. I'm worshiping you because of who you are. So we lean into the message. We lean in. We take notes. We take pictures. We have a lean-in culture. We don't get up during the message and go for a wee because it distracts other people. Are you with me? So we're an honoring culture. So if you need a wee, hold it. I'm just trying to be really, really practical. It means we honor God by coming to church on time. So we get the full benefit of the worship experience. And so that we're not pushing past the going, sorry. Somebody's trying to worship and you're going, sorry. My alarm didn't go off on time, sorry. It means we honor those who serve us. Look at all the people with how can I serve you shirts on today. Thrive Orange on them. Listen, there's really only one color in the world. It's Thrive Orange. Being under no illusion. We're still trying to work on getting a Thrive Orange back wall, but it's not working yet. We honor those who ask us to seat somewhere or to be seated somewhere or to park somewhere. We don't driving our car and the guy goes, here we go, parking attendant goes, here. You don't go, no, stuff you, I'm going to park where I want to. Do not raise your hand if you've thought that. I know you have. Because that's what we do at the malls, isn't it? That's what we do. How many, this is not the mall. Are you with me? Because here we're under God's mission. So if you've got a 4x4, they ask you to park in a certain place because those parking spaces are bigger. So that you don't have a little chorty, a mini, parked in the big space. There's thought behind everything that we do here. It means that we honor those who ask us to park or sit somewhere. We're kind to them. It means when we receive coffee or something in the cafe, we say, thank you for serving us. They were there earlier than you were at church. It means that when we have a moment to say thank you to the worship team, we do so. Are you with me? You all still okay? It's gone so quiet in this Catholic church. Well, all right. It means that we sow and invest financially into the mission. People who are covered by the mission, under the mission, give to the mission. When we live like all of these things, the scripture says we'll be like magnificent trees. Have a look at the picture of the two trees, the contrasted picture of the two trees that's on the screen right now. What's the difference? One's dead, the other's alive, right? One's thriving, the other is not. What's the big difference? Look at the soil. Look at the soil. The soil makes all the difference in our lives. Can I encourage you today? Put down roots into the soil. Nothing grows without roots. Put down some roots in your life. Number two, let the soil feed you. Get everything you can out of it. Milk it, baby. Stay in the soil. Don't date the church. Find the church that's right for you and stay there. And let your roots be covered by the soil, be under the mission. Let me read you something beautiful about a palm tree. I love this wording. It says this: the palm grows slowly but steadily from century to century, uninfluenced by the changing of the seasons which affect other trees. It does not rejoice in winter's copious rain, nor does it droop under the drought and the burning sun of summer. Neither heavy weights which people place upon its head, nor the harassing urgency of the wind can sway it aside from the perfect uprightness. There it stands, looking calmly down upon the world below. Would anybody like to look calmly upon the world below? Hey? And patiently yielding its large clusters of golden fruit from generation to generation. Scripture teaches us that those who are planted in the house of God will flourish like those trees. May that be so for your life today. May that be the blessing of God that comes upon your life as you adopt the principle of God. Plant yourself in his house, and may 2022 be a fantastic, fantastic year for each and every one of you. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Hey, for some of us, decisions today. Nothing changes unless we actually make a decision to implement and do. For some of us, it's a decision to be planted. And God's tapping you on the shoulder right now about being planted, to take seriously God's encouragement to plant yourself in God's house. Swallow your pride, swallow your insecurity, swallow your fear, your anxiety of being connected into a small group, and actually do the things. I promise you, you'll never regret it. The most wonderful life group leader in the world is probably just waiting to welcome you into their group. Some of you, it's a decision to plant yourself in this place. You've been kind of checking out and wondering and, you know, thinking, and today's the day. For some of us, it's a decision to dig deeper into our faith. Those of you wondering about Jesus, following Jesus is just going to be spectacular. We just want to give you these practical next steps. And then the fourth category, the one that I want to just take a moment or two to address particularly, is that the scripture tells us that those who are planted in God's house flourish like that. But right in the beginning, it says the righteous. The righteous is it's a Bible word, it's a theological word. It really just means this: those who are in right standing with God. The way you and I achieve right standing with God is to make a decision to follow Jesus. It is to say that we understand Jesus came to this world, showed us the best model for how to live human life, forgave us our sins when you and I come to him, and offers us an abundance of life that you and I can't even fathom, not only here, but of course, one day in heaven. When we make a decision to follow Jesus, three things happen. Our past is forgiven, we find a purpose for living, and we end up with a home in heaven. Let me say that again for us. When we decide to follow Jesus, three things happen. Our past is forgiven, we have a purpose for living, and we have a home in heaven. In this moment, I'd love the great privilege of praying for you. And I'm going to do a quick count to three. I'm going to ask you if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus today. Perhaps it's the first time. Or perhaps, like me, you went wandering around and drifting, and you've been drifting, and today's a day coming back. What better way than in January to do that? I'd love the great privilege of praying for you. And so I'm going to do a quick count to three, which is the reason we do that, so that everybody knows this is the moment to respond. Jesus never left people without a decision as to what to do with him. Whenever he interacted with human beings, they always knew there was something now that I needed to do. He left them in no illusions. And so if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus and you want to know that your past is forgiven, you've got a purpose for living and you've got a home in heaven, on the count of three, shoot up your hand. I'm going to see you, say thank you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you feel weird or anything like that. I'm just simply going to say thank you and I'm going to include you in my prayer. So here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Hands up all across this place. So that's you. Thank 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 you. So many up in the balcony and looking at you guys as well. Thank you. That's wonderful. That's awesome. That's awesome. Thank you, sir, at the back. I see you too. Thank you. Come, church, let's pray together. Father, in these moments, we're so grateful that you are a God who loves us. We're so grateful that you're a Father we can come to. Jesus, we are just beyond words grateful for your life, that you came to earth, lived a perfect life, died the death we should have died, took our sins in our place. Your life became a substitutionary atonement for us. Your blood purchased our forgiveness. Not only did it do that, it purchased us a purpose in this life for living. Not only that, but it secured us a home in heaven one day. And today, every hand that was lifted, every heart that was responding, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you fill each one of us as we make this decision. Thank you that you cleanse us, you purify us. Thank you that you forgive us. And thank you that your hand is upon us. And Lord, you have the most wonderful future for us, not only in this life, but for eternity. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Come, church, would you congratulate all those who made that decision today? Thanks.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.